Verse number 44, Luke 23, will begin in 44. The Bible says, "And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." We've been studying the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross, his last words before he died. And we've looked at the first few, and we've come to number six. And I'm going to clarify the timing of this one in just a minute. But you'll notice the first few we had words of sympathy, which would have been the words that he said to others. He said first, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That was a prayer for his enemies. He offered a prayer for his enemies. And then to the dying thief, he offered a promise. He said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And then to his mother, he offered a provision. He said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother," to John. And then it moves on to words of sorrow for himself. So he prays for others. He talks about others first. Then he does himself. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I believe that has implications to his very soul. Isaiah 53, the Bible says the Lord would make his soul an offering for sin. So we have mental anguish. We have mortal anguish. He said on the cross, "I thirst." That would relate to his body. He physically was thirsting. Of course, these are prophecies found in the Old Testament. And that related to his body. And then we have the final two words. And I believe tonight this would be number six. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And this would relate to his spirit. He said one concerning his soul, his body, and now his spirit. And then the last word that he says is, "It is finished." And then it's over with. And so we have Jesus Christ crying with a loud voice. But Matthew and Mark do not say what that is that he actually speaks. Luke is the only one that tells us what he cries with a loud voice. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Then he bows his head, and not with a loud voice. John says nothing about a loud voice. He bows his head and says, "It is finished." So John inserts that in there in between of what we read in Matthew and in Mark. Luke 23 gives what the loud voice says. John is an additional statement. They say you're wrong to assume that "it is finished" is the last thing, because when he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," his spirit goes. Look in Acts chapter number 7, and I'll show you the error of that. Acts chapter number 7, verse number 59. So they say when Christ said, "Receive my spirit," it had to happen just like that. Nothing else could happen after that. Look in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Okay, that's it. He can't say anything else. Look in verse 60. "And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So he said something after he said, "Receive my spirit." So if that happened with Stephen, obviously it could happen with our Lord. He said with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished." It's almost like he says that prayer to the Father, which is number three. He prays three times to God, and he says, "Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit." He'd already said something to others, the people in front of him, the thief, his mother, and to John, and then to the people right in front, he said, "I thirst." Now he says to the whole creation, both time from eternity past to eternity future, "It is finished." That's the very last thing. And let me say this, when he says it's finished, it's finished. So if he says, "It is finished," before, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," you've got something flipped around. When Christ says, "It is finished," and we'll preach on that next week, it's done. It is finished. We're coming to the words of commending. This is the last words of Christ, number six. He says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Now let's look at this thing. Go back to Luke 23. He cries with a loud voice, and he says, "Father." Notice that he says, "Father," again. If you remember in our previous studies, the fourth cry on the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we studied how that he had never addressed God personally as God. He always addressed him as Father. And I believe that's very significant, because when he's hanging on the cross, he's hanging as a substitute. He's dying in my place. He's dying condemned. So when he hangs on the cross condemned, the lights go out, the darkness falls, the Son of Righteousness is put out, the light of the world is now bearing the sins of the world, and as the Lamb of God, he's dying as the Passover Lamb. And he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God the Father forsook God the Son. Because never before had the sin been on Christ. Sin's not in him, but now it has been placed on him. The Bible says, God, he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. Broken fellowship. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here we have, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. So you know what? We're kind of like we're coming back up the top of the hill. We've come down to the lowest part of the valley, which is the valley of the shadow of death. We've come down to sin's valley, where Christ has to drink the cup of the wrath of God, where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where fellowship is absolutely broken. And Christ takes the sins of the world. Now we come to a place where fellowship is resumed. And it's after the darkness, it's after the sin is put on him, and it's on the cross after he bore the sin of the world. So he says, Father, and his communion is restored. Now, I like that because that helps me to understand that my salvation is complete because Jesus Christ paid for my sins and he took care of them. And so if Jesus Christ was to stay on the cross, as a lot of people kind of picture him all the time, or if he was to stay dead, then it would be no good. Here we almost have a glimpse of that in the actual quotation. If you have a reference Bible, it should say Psalm 31 something, 31:15. And that's a quotation where it says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me." It talks about redemption. Of course, Christ didn't pray for to be redeemed. We say, why? Because he is the Redeemer. You see, Jesus didn't have to pray for a Savior because he was the Savior. He didn't have to pray for a Redeemer because he was and is the Redeemer. And Jesus couldn't save himself or he wouldn't be able to save us. It had to be a substitute. So he doesn't say, I need a Redeemer, I need to be redeemed. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But having said that, guess what happened to his body? His body was redeemed. His body was protected. Not a bone of him was broken. It says in one place, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Not just his body and not just his soul, but his spirit as well. Well, he's got the Holy Spirit, but he's also got his spirit. You got a man with six natures if you divide it up like that. Because here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying. He has his own will. He says, not my will, but thine be done. The idea that Jesus is like some kind of robot. You know, they come up with the laws of impeccability and they ask these questions, you know, of course it goes back to the crazy idea, can God make a rock bigger than he can move, you know, all this kind of stuff. But the idea is, could Christ have sinned? I said, well, there's no possible way he could sin because he was sinless. Well, you're getting your cart ahead of the horse here. You see, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible says that he made the captain of their salvation perfect through the sufferings. You think the devil's really that stupid? Why would the devil go through all the temptations if he didn't think there was a possibility Jesus might cave in? But see, here's Jesus Christ, and I'm so much not a Calvinist that I believe Jesus had his own will, and then you got God's will. But Jesus, being subservient to the Father, the Bible says he humbled himself. There are seven steps of humiliation there in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, to where he said, not my will. My will does not figure in on this. Did Jesus have a will? Yes, because he said, Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to do this. You said, what are you talking about? I'm talking about this thing that happened to him when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He said, Lord, I don't want to experience that. It's kind of like us experiencing pain. I don't want to experience pain. I go to these doctors and they have some. They'll give me a shot or something. If it'll take care of the pain, I'll take the pain pills. I don't want to handle it. These ladies that have this natural childbirth, they must be nuts. Man, they got this thing. They'll fix you up where you don't have any pain. I'd be like, hey, I don't want to have the pain. Of course, I know there's risk involved and I understand all that. Here's Christ, sinless, holy, harmless, separate from sinners. He has never even entertained the thought of sin. The laws of peccability, it talks about when does something become a sin? Is it a sin, you know, here's something over here, you know, here you're standing there and here's this you know, gold watch and the guy set it down and he's not looking and you look over there and you see it. No crime in seeing the thing. But you see it and you think about, hey, I could grab that thing. And then you go over there and grab it and put it in your pocket. You say, well, that's when you sin, right then when you grab it. No, you got it wrong. You've missed the whole Sunday night series. The problem is looking at it thinking, I could grab it. Because you've already entertained that idea. You see, Jesus might have been presented with sin. The Bible says he was tempted in all points. In Matthew chapter 4, when he was tempted by Satan, those three main categories of temptation, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Those are the same temptations that have to do with 1 John chapter 2, that have to do with Genesis chapter 3 when Eve was tempted. Every temptation falls on one of those three categories. Jesus was tempted and he never even entertained the thought. He was brought to the threshold. He never even crossed that. So here's Jesus knowing what's going to happen. When he goes to the cross, not only is he going to cross that threshold, he is actually going to become those very sins that he deplored and hated. I can't even fathom becoming sin. The Bible says he was made sin. Not just did he bear it, he became it. He uses the illustration. He says, and I've talked about this before. He says, as you lift up Moses and the serpent, Moses lifted up the serpent, even so the Son of Man be lifted up. The serpent's a type of Satan himself. And he says in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Read a few verses down. It says, but I am a worm and no man. Thou art holy. I am a worm. That's why he says, Father, if there's any other way, not my will, but thine be done. But he went through it because why? The Bible says God who promised eternal life before the world began. He knew God's promise. He knew the whole plan. He was slain from the foundation of the world. He understood and believed in his Father and in himself. And he knew that if he was to take the sin of the world and he was to die and to shed his blood for that sin and to suffer, his soul to suffer as well, then he would accomplish redemption for all of us, number one. But number two, that he would come out victorious. The Bible says he has the keys of hell and death. And that's the only way that he could have the ability to save us. People have this idea that God can just break rules. Just because you like to break rules and think you can get away with it, and let kids break rules and get away with it, and the government thinks everybody can break rules and get away with it, God can't break the rules and get away with it. If a sinner stands in front of God at the judgment seat, at the great white throne judgment, and he's standing there in the filthiness of his own sin and his own self-righteousness, and he says, God, please, I believe in Jesus. Can you let me get in? God will say, I'm sorry, my hands are tied. There's nothing I can do legally. The sin is on your soul. Now, if you would have received Christ, your sins would have been forgiven. There's no other way. And Jesus knew that. See, it's not just the love of God. I'm glad God so loved the world, but I'm glad Jesus loved me. I'm glad that he, as a man, said, you know what, I'm going to take this. I'm going to take the hit. I'm going to take the blow. I'm going to be ridiculed, mocked, and spit upon, and I'm going to take the burden of sin and actually become sin itself. I'm glad he did that. Can you imagine? I can't even fathom it to have to take something like that. Closest thing to me would be, okay, here's 220, grab a hold of it. I ain't grabbing a hold of it. Man, 110 does enough for me. But I can't imagine, I can't fathom what it must have been like for the holy, spotless, sinless Son of God, the Savior, to actually become sin and to take that cup of the wrath of God. Because then, when he took that, the judgment of all hell, the judgment of God himself, fell upon Christ. He knew the promise. And so here he's able to say, Father. At first he said, Father, and then he said, my God. And here he says, Father again. You see verse 34, Father, forgive them. Here verse 46, Father. In between that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So we have broken fellowship, we have resumed fellowship. And then not just his communion, but notice his control of the situation here. And we've commented on this before. Jesus is not mistaken about anything. He's not deluded. He's not, confused and wondering why all his disciples left him. He knew every step of the way what was going to happen. You say, why? Because not just is he 100% man, he's 100% God. He can exercise his deity. He knows the things that are going to come to pass. He gives 12 details to his disciples about what's going to happen before they happen. He is in complete control of the situation. He's not mistaken and he's not murdered. Let me say that again. He's not mistaken and he's not murdered. He's standing in front of Pilate, and Pilate says, I got the power to release you because you ain't got no power unless I give it to you. Jesus is standing there in front of Pilate by his own free will because he was in the Garden of Gethsemane knowing that Judas was going to come, and he told his disciples what was going to happen. He was just waiting on them to come. They said, where's Jesus? He says, I'm right here. You ready to take me? Jesus Christ was not misguided, and he wasn't murdered, and he wasn't a martyr. And he didn't start and found some new religion. He never wrote a book. So what did he do? I'll tell you what he did. He rose from the dead. That's what he did. And people have been talking about it ever since. So he's not mistaken. He's not murdered. Look in John chapter 10. I've quoted it, but you need to read it with your own eyes. Great verse of Scripture. And what I think is so interesting physically about that is the stamina and strength of the Lord Jesus because of what he had already been through. He had been through the whipping of the cat of nine tails. They had buffeted him. That means they hit him in the face. Remember when they blindfolded him? They hit him and they said, prophesy, prophesy. You're a prophet? Which one was it that hit you? Whack, whack. Of course, he could have told them everything about him. He could tell them the thoughts and intents of their hearts, but he didn't. They grabbed his beard and pulled it out. They had beat him, like I said, with a cat of nine tails. His back literally was just open flesh. And then they put that crown of thorns on his head, and they beat that thing down into his skull. They made him carry the cross, and they had to get Simon to compel him to help him to get it up Golgotha's hill. And then they crucified him. For him to even say these things that he said, first of all, for him to be thinking about somebody else while he's being crucified. When I'm in pain, I'm worried about me. I ain't worried about nobody else. It's all about others. And it's all about God. And finally, it's about himself. But notice in John chapter number 10, verse number 17. 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. How? Look in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So he's doing that to help someone. He has to lay down his life. Look in verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, not just Jews, Gentiles, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me. Let me clarify this. I'm not going to be murdered or martyred. But I lay it down of myself. Amen. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I received of my Father. So that passage in Titus, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. Who would God have promised eternal life to before there's any man to give eternal life to? The Lord Jesus. And Christ knew that if he laid down his life, that commandment would be true, that he would be able to take his life up again. So you talk about an exemplary faith to follow. The faith of our Lord is obviously a faith that we should follow. So he's not mistaken, he's not murdered, he's not martyred. Now let's look at this thing about commending the Spirit and we'll be done. Look in Luke 23. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. To commend is to commit or to entrust with something. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul leaves the Ephesian elders, he gets them together and he prays. He tries to give them some words of advice and stuff. And he says, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. He says, I'm leaving. I can't stay here anymore. I've been here almost 3 years. I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you in good hands. I'm turning you over to the Lord. I commend you to God. Parents, that's what you do with your kids. You raise them up. You send them out of the nest. Send them to God. You say, okay, go. Paul says, I commend you. I'm giving you to God. And so when he gives up the ghost, he gives up the spirit, he's giving his spirit to God. Like I said, it's not being taken away from him. He's laying it down. And this is so very important too in the whole message of redemption, because he willingly laid down his life. He wasn't forced into doing it. He wasn't a robot. The Father didn't force him to do it. The world didn't force him to do it. The disciples didn't force him to do it. He willingly did it himself. That's why there's no forcing and coercing to try to get people to take him. He willingly gave himself for you, and he wants you to willingly take him. Father, into thy hands I commend. He gives his spirit to God. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And he says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Bible says in Exodus 15 that God's hands established the sanctuary. Psalm 102, it says, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Then Psalm 119, it says, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me." And I take that to go back to Adam, because the Bible says the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. It's like he reached down his hands and he formed him out of that dirt. And so in those hands, Jesus says, "I'm commending my spirit into your hands." Those are some good hands to be in. All this stuff about you're in good hands with Allstate. Allstate ain't going to handle you like Jesus will. He says, "You come unto me," he says over in John chapter number 10, he says, "Nobody can pluck you out of my hand." And so commend your spirit into God's hand. Let me ask you this. Let's draw a little bit of application and we'll be done. Christ hangs on the cross. There's communion. While he hangs on the cross, the sin enters in. And it says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" There's a break in that fellowship. The cell phone tower has went out. Sometimes there's no connection. And it's not God's fault, because God doesn't willingly want to break connection with anybody. You remember, he didn't want Adam to do what he did. And then after Adam did what he did, he went out of his way, kind of beyond his own boundary, to seek after Adam. So God's already done more than enough. He's gone beyond bounds, and he's come down here and he's died on the cross. But let's think about this for a second. Here you are at one moment in fellowship with God. One moment, it's not Father, it's my God. Some Christians, they talk about God like they don't know him. You say, why? I guess because there's no communion going on. One of the best ways to be a testimony and a witness is just to give your personal walk. And if your walk is not right, your witness ain't going to be right. Got to have a walk before you can have a witness. Father, Father, then there's a break, and now it's my God. You say, what do I do if it's just my God? Well, if it's just my God, you know what you need to do? You need to go to this very place of the cross and let His blood cleanse you of your sin. And then you know what you can do? You can commit your spirit to God. And say, Lord, here it is. And in that sense, I'm losing a little liberty here. Remember how I kind of drew the comparison between Christ's will and God's will? It was always the Father's will, because Jesus was subservient. This is where your Jehovah's Witness try to come in with theology, and they say, see, in John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, so he couldn't be at one with God, or he wouldn't be the same. You wouldn't talk to yourself. They try to use that. Jesus, in humanity, is submissive to the Father, and he takes a subservient role. It's called the humility of Christ in Philippians chapter number 2. He humbled himself and became obedient. So if we are truly going to get to a place where we can say, Father, we're going to have to be able to commend our spirit. We're going to have to be able to let Him have complete control of our will, instead of trying to run our own lives. And then one last application, and I'm done. You think about a Christian, here they are, they're about to die. What's going to happen? The same thing. Their spirit is going to go to the Father, right in His hands. You don't have to worry about them. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. We know that they pass from death unto life. A Christian falls asleep in this life and falls right into the hands of God. And they wake up in the presence of Almighty God. Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit. We're almost done. One more thing next week, where he says, it is finished. And here the Bible says, having said thus, he gave up the ghost.